Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are closing ever closer to the end of our walk through Romans. And, just as a reminder where we've been over the last few weeks, and in chapters 12 and 13, Paul told us how to live life in this world, right? He urged believers, he urges us to give our lives to God as living sacrifices, give our mind to God. Because let him change how we think, and we will be changed from the inside out. In chapter 12, he told us to hate evil, hold on to the good, and to be humble. And so in chapter 13, he told us how to live with people in this world. You know, you have respect for government because they are put in place by God to punish wrongdoers and to keep law and order. And maybe we feel in some cases these days government is falling down on the job, but that is what they are called to do by God. And so then Paul transitioned from the government to other believers, that we are to live right and be light in this very dark world. And again, loving your neighbor means doing them no wrong. Loving your neighbor means going out of your way to help them. And so in the first part of chapter 14 that we read last week, Paul instructed us how to live together as believers in Christ, right? And he used the two examples, the strict Christians and the free Christians. Those who read the Bible one way and are like, you know, you got to do X, Y, and Z, and those who are like, oh, we have these great freedoms in Christ. Because people can honestly have different interpretations of what God is telling us. And as long as they're not saying sin isn't sin, Paul says, don't judge each other because of these differences. Judging one another is inappropriate because of three things. We're not their masters. Some of these are matters of conscience that people decide to make for themselves. And finally, we will all face judgment before our God and our Maker. In fact, in the last three verses that we read last week, verses 10 to 12, Paul said, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So this is where we pick up today in Romans 14, 13. And as I mentioned at the beginning, we're actually going to read through the first six verses of chapter 15 as well, as Paul continues to remind us how to live together, that we should not cause others to stumble, or how to help others keep from falling. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come before you with humble hearts and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Because one of the things the world does when it rebels against you is it makes us lie. It tells us we have to believe things that aren't true. And it wins, Lord, when we give up and just reiterate the lies they're telling us to say. So help us, Lord. Give us the strength to speak truth always. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start today with verse 13, just that, because it's kind of a summary of what Paul goes on to tell us here, what he's already talked about, but now he brings it more, makes it more specific. When he says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. You know, that's the thing. We have, you know, up until this point in life, we can be like, okay, yeah, we're judging and this and that. But Paul tells us, stop. Don't do it as you go forward on in life anymore. You don't need to be that judge. And we're reminded, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, the way we judge is the way we will be judged by our Maker and Creator, right? In Matthew 7, I think we read this last week as one of the verses, judge not that ye not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Paul is not here saying that we don't have a responsibility to admonish or rebuke over clear scriptural principles, right? Again, we don't have the ability to change a sin into a non-sin, regardless of the language we use, right? God does that. And as Paul had written to Timothy, people will have itching ears. They will look for folks to tell them this sin is not a sin. They'll deny the truth. And we're not to do that. But we can look at what people say and do as fellow Christians and honestly say, okay, that's just a matter of conscience. They have a different approach for an honest question and different interpretation of Scripture, right? So we may offer advice to these folks, but let us not be judgmental of one another. That's where Christians fall apart. And so Paul finished that section saying, do not put a stumbling block in your brother's way or do not hinder them. Because again, we can cause them to fall in two ways, right? That strict Christian can discourage or beat down others through their legalism, right? Oh, you've got to do X, Y, and Z. And the free Christian, well, they can entice people into sin. They can use their freedom and take it so far that it's like suddenly they fall off the edge and it's like, wow, this is no longer a sin. We see that in our world today. We are to live with great liberty, but we don't have liberty to do everything, right? So Paul, in verses 14 and 15, warns us not to stumble over each other in these doubtful things, in these different interpretations. He says, don't take a privilege that God gives you and make it an issue where you cause another to stumble. So he writes in these two verses, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Okay, first Paul says, look, there is nothing unclean in this world, right? The dietary laws and the restrictions, when God gave Peter that vision and said, eat, take and eat, that all of this can be consumed. You know, Paul recognized there's nothing intrinsically unclean about the meat that was not kosher or it was sacrificed to an idol. But if another Christian decided not to eat it, Paul's like, let him be. This is a matter of conscience, all right? You shouldn't cajole them or belittle them because what? I was thinking about my own life, and it's like we all grew up in Wisconsin, or at least close enough to the border, right? Alcohol. Think of the way we treat alcohol. There are many that hate it. And alcohol is not forbidden. Drunkenness is forbidden, right? But we shouldn't impose our views. And it's like if there are people around who struggle with it, can we not restrain ourselves, right? You know, there are all these things, but it's one of those things where, oh, come on, it's just a party. Don't worry about it. I mean, you know, you see that. It's like Paul would say, if you Wisconsinites insist that everybody has to drink at the tailgate party, you're not walking in love, right? Just let people make these matters in conscience and choice themselves. Because this is what Paul's saying. This is the type of behavior that destroys other. And, you know, if Jesus willingly went to the cross and gave up his life for your brother as well as yourself, can't you give up something that it's like, okay, this is a matter of conscience for this person. I can let this go. Verses 16 to 18 then, Paul calls us to pursue a higher call in the kingdom of heaven. Right? So he writes, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So we'll do not let what you regard as evil, or as good be spoken of as evil. Again, our liberty in Jesus Christ and the freedom from the law that we have is a reason to celebrate. But again, we can't take that so far as to destroy another one, especially those who might be weaker in their faith. I mean, if we do that, we could rightly be called evil, could we not? If we help undermine another Christian's faith, that's an attitude of arrogance on our part. And Paul says that is truly evil. And so then he goes into this argument. Again, this was focused on eating and drinking. And so Paul is saying, when you put things of the world ahead of God's word, making sure you proclaim that, you are wrong, right? Don't be so focused on these outside things. Our focus should be on what? He spells it out there, the righteousness and the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because when we focus on righteousness and peace and joy, as Paul says, we become acceptable to God and approved by men. How many people have ever complained to you that you have treated them with too much righteousness or peace or joy or love or grace? Have you ever gotten that complaint? Oh, Mom, you love me too much, right? I mean, I don't know if there's a kid out there who's ever said that with any, you know, with a mom who truly loves the way they should. And so Paul continues on saying, we need to use our liberty to build each other up, not to tear others down. So Paul writes, so then let us pursue what makes for peace. Peach. Let me start over. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Pursue what makes for peace. Do not destroy the work of God. Again, we have to be conscious of our own actions. How are they perceived? What are we saying? We should take note, because while we do have great liberty, being freed from the law, being, you know, no longer under the law, we have to wield that very carefully. You know, when you think about it, Paul didn't make Gentiles eat kosher food or be circumcised. And those were big deals in the early church, right? And he said to the Corinthians, again, we'd read this last week, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And Paul is echoing that statement there. I can say I have more than once been accused of looking to my own good, right? It's very easy to focus on what's good for me and not to worry about others. But we should have a broader view, right? And so Paul finishes this section with verses 22 and 23, this concluding principle of faith. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul says, praise God if you have a strong faith, right? And feel the liberty to live and partake in certain things, but keep two things in mind. Your faith is between you and God, and this must be righteous things, right? No explicit sins should we be indulging in, and we can't lie to ourselves, right? Because we've all done that. We've all lied to ourselves about certain things. And so Paul had written, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself by what he approves or for what he approves. Not every Christian knows the happiness that we have, right? That there are things God may challenge us to give up, but we go on approving them in our lives, right? God is calling us, give this up, give this over to me. And we condemn ourselves when we do that. Or taken to the extreme again, Christians who live so liberally that there is almost no such thing as sin, right? We cannot lie to ourselves about what sin is. And we destroy ourselves and others if we practice these things, if we cannot sacrifice them to God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it in my life that hinders a closer walk with God? We have to ask God to identify that in our lives, right? Because again, happiness does not come from condemning ourselves by what we approve, by hanging on to things that cause pain or sorrow in our lives. Happiness is a closer walk with Jesus. To be closer to God brings us more happiness than all the things we can accumulate. And so Paul finishes his section with that guiding principle. He says, basically, you can judge the gray areas by this statement: for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It takes practice, but as we do this and as we grow in our faith, we can identify things we need to give up, right? Things where we need to let God work in our life. And so with this statement in mind, Paul launches into the first six verses of chapter 15, and he specifies how we are filled with Christ. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, when you are filled with Christ, you will care and have concern for others. So he writes, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So again, if you consider yourself strong in the faith in comparison to a brother, use your strength to serve your brother in Christ. Again, we cannot live to please ourselves. We have to bear others up. That means supporting them. And it totally goes against what the world tells us, right? Look out for number one. Take care of number one. This was what Jesus was telling that lawyer in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Who was the neighbor to the Samaritan? It certainly wasn't the righteous priest and the righteous Levite. It was the dirty, filthy, scoundrel Samaritan, right? The ones that the Jews would be like, oh, I'd never let them touch me. Well, when the wounds are deep and great, any care is helpful, right? So we are called to build each other up. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Philippians when he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Right? We are called to care for others and to look out for their interests, even when it is a burden. And so in verses 3 and 4, Paul calls us to be filled with the example of Jesus, right? Who did what? He put others first. So we read, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Again, Jesus is the ultimate example, right? Of the one who did not please himself, but put others first. He suffered a horrifying death for God's glory. He fulfilled God's word. He shows us that while, you know, we want to vindicate ourselves, get even with someone, Jesus let his Father vindicate him, right? And his Father will vindicate us as well. We need to let it go. Because again, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Think of what a hard statement that is. Not only are there people who dislike us, but there are people who persecute us. And we are to pray for them. You pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Paul finishes up that this fulfillment of this attitude and in the Romans and in us is what he prays for. And this is a prayer, isn't it? As we read in verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, putting those words into a prayer, he does so to help us recognize it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we can live in such a way, right? It doesn't come because of us. It doesn't come because we're good people or we're decent. We're okay, right? It comes through that transformation of our minds, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And God is a God of endurance and patience, right? A God of encouragement. We're often in a hurry, but God works at a very specific pace. And sometimes we get anxious and we want Him to move forward. We're not patient. But God, if we move in His time, will be walking with us and will help us to change our hearts so that we can walk more closely with Him. So that we can live in harmony with others, right? Because whenever we live with others together in peace, it glorifies God, doesn't it? And it makes our life better. You know, it's a blessing beyond compare to have friends to go through life with. We all know that, right? But it's especially blessing. It's a special blessing when we have friends in Christ Jesus, right? We worship together. As Solomon observed in Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies be at peace with him. I mean, who would not want to live in a world where our enemies are at peace with us, right? And we have enough conflict in this world. That's kind of world inhabited by a good Samaritan, right? Loving those who hate us, because it changes hearts and minds one person at a time. We all want to blink, right? Win the lotto that everybody suddenly loves in peace and harmony, right? The Coca-Cola song. That isn't how it works. So we are called to use our freedom in Christ to strengthen others, right? We're to give latitude in instances where they worship their Creator in a different way from us. But we are to love those, especially those who hate us, but those that the Father loves as well. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these words that remind us we are to be your children and we are to reflect you. We are to let you fill us with your love, grace, mercy, and peace. That while we want to grab onto those words, we're incapable of doing that fully without you. So Lord, lead us and guide us, we pray. Amen.